Our study tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, ministering as God wills unto hearers who yield to apostate deceivers. Interesting. Added to the challenge of ministering in the face of false teachers and regular ministry hardships is the trial of working with disciples who will themselves resist the truth and turn to follow apostate deceivers. The discipling party has to be able to function above and beyond the debilitating effects of this kind of a trial. And the Apostle Paul directed Timothy on that preparation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, in the Greek, keruxon ton logon, which is on the seal of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I graduated. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and careful teaching or doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away for their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or muthos. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof or fulfill your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Wonderful section in Scripture, very moving. The Apostle Paul prophesied that the time would come when Timothy's hearers would themselves not willingly hear or endure, the Greek word is anekō, the healthy or sound hugiaino teaching that he gave from God's word. You notice in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure, they will not put up with healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. That's a sad, but it's a nevertheless, very true truth, that even people who sit under the ministry of the word will get to the point, some will get to the point where they won't want to put up with it anymore, and they'll turn away from it. Instead, they would heap up, episaruo, heap up unto themselves in line with their lusts, teachers in feeling and itching of, knetho, the ear, for turning from the truth of God's word to myths, muthos. And you'll remember in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, these are yarns about Bible characters on what was considered some hint supplied by the Old Testament. The Jewish rabbis would look at something in the book of Esther or the book of Nehemiah, whatever, and they would see a passage and there would be a little word there, and that would hit on something, so they would develop a whole story on it. Now, the story had nothing to do with the Bible itself, but they would develop a story about this Bible character, and it was interesting, and it was spicy information. And it got to the point where people got enamored with these little extra-biblical stories. They weren't actually myths in the sense of outright denials of the truth. They were just added embellishments along the side, but they weren't God's word. Believe it or not, this happens all over the place. I know there are Christians that meet together in so-called Bible studies, and they're not studying the Bible. They study a story that somebody has made up, a novel that someone has made up about Esther, or a novel that someone has made up about this character or that, and they'll actually make that their Bible study, quote, end of quote. That's not Bible study. That's doing exactly what they were doing in the early church, muthos, getting involved in these things. So without initially rejecting Scripture, some of the listeners would seek teachers with spiced up extra-biblical stories about Bible characters or themes without having to face Bible truth itself. And of course, that's the first step toward outright apostasy from the Lord. So the first step towards leaving the Lord is to replace the Bible with something that looks good, but it's not Bible. And the next step is to go from something that's not only not Bible, but is not good. And then the next step is to go from that which is not good to outright denying the Bible. And then you stop meeting in church altogether. because it's not relevant anymore. And that's what happens in Europe right now. A lot of people don't go to any church because it's no longer relevant, because long ago they gave up on truth and the Word of God. Well, this response in the hearers can only discourage a discipler, can not only discourage a discipler, but tempt him to abandon his calling. For the pressure to yield to his hearers' demand to spice up his teaching with extra biblical content would be great, but cause the discipler to fail in his calling before God. So Paul directed Timothy on God's plan to function independent of his hearers' reactions. This is a very important theme. There are a lot of pastors that I know today, and I have faced this pressure myself, where out of fear that they might lose their job or they might lose people in the church leaving the church if they just stick with the truth, will give in and kind of do what their people want them to do rather than necessarily ministering the word. And of course, that goes into a negative tailspin and just goes down, 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 down. That's not what a discipler is supposed to do. A discipler, like a parent, is supposed to say, look, this is the truth. This is the way. This is the way our family is going to walk in it. Boom. And you lay it out. Now, however, to do that, you have to function independent of your hearers. And I want to let you in on a secret tonight. I'm functioning independently of you. Okay? I love you in the Lord. I'm here to serve and meet the needs of the Lord. But I'm not depending on you as to what I'm going to do. I have another reason for doing what I'm doing, all right? It's totally independent of you, and we'll explain it here. In view of the apostasy of some of his hearers, God's discipler is to realize that he stands accountable to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, including the one who's discipling, be they the discipler or his hearers, and that at Christ's appearing in his messianic kingdom. Notice verse 1. I charge you therefore before God, that's God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Savior who died on the cross for the discipler and for the hearer, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Jesus Christ is going to judge everyone in this room at his appearing. He's going to judge me and he's going to judge you. That's a fact. What's going on in this service tonight, we're going to give an account, not to you, not to me. You and I are going to give an account to Jesus Christ. Okay? That changes the whole formula of what we're doing here tonight, doesn't it? Now, in view of that, that for which the discipler will be held accountable to God and Christ will be God's call that he preach the word itself, doing so whether the time seems opportune or not. Notice verse 2. Preach the word. That's the first command in view of the fact that we're going to come back. See, what God has promised to reward is his word. My word shall not return unto me void. And we will be held. I'm going to be held as a pastor accountable for whether or not I preach the word. The response to that is not my point. That's not relevant to my job. My job is to make sure that I'm preaching the word. Now, you'll be held accountable as hearers. Same with a parent. A parent's job is not to be held accountable for what the child is responding to. The parent is responsible to lay the truth out, to clarify it, and to give the direction to the child. The child's responsible to listen. And the child's going to give an account to God someday as to how he responded or she responded to what mom and dad taught. The parents are accountable only for what they taught, what they gave, what they exampled. And this occurs in any discipling arrangement. So, we're going to be held accountable. And notice, whether the time seems opportune or not. My mother used to say, when we were little kids, she said, when you guys were playing, you'd be fighting and nagging at one another, and you used to wear me out. And then, after we put you to bed, I'd come and I'd check on you, and you'd be sleeping, you look like little angels. And I couldn't figure out how such sweet-looking little things could be so ornery during the day when they were awake. And she said, it drove me nuts. But she said, I learned to just follow the Lord and just stick with it. And you all turned out all right. So, you know, you got to stay there, whether the time seems opportune or not. And there are lots of times when it doesn't seem opportune. It seems like you're just banging your head against a stone wall. You keep at it. Now, indeed, the discipler is to do a couple of things. He's supposed to correct. Notice rebuke, or actually the word reprove in the King James is the word elegko, which means to correct. And then after you correct, you rebuke, epitamao. Rebuke would say, no, that's wrong. And then you are to parakaleo. In the King's English, it says exhort, but parakaleo means to appeal to, or to urge, or to exhort, or to encourage. I believe all of those are involved. It's more of the positive, but it's the where you're trying to deal with reason to the disciple. You're trying to appeal to them, trying to urge them, trying to encourage them, trying to exhort them. There's a lot of teaching that goes on. And you do that to the hearers in thus proclaiming and applying Scripture, and you do it with all patient holding out under trial. Makrothumia is the word which is all long-suffering. There are two basic words, and this one means that you hold out patiently under trial. It may be difficult, you might not get the response at the time that you're looking for, but you keep hanging in there no matter what happens. And then the trial of a bad hearer response and teaching activity, didache, comes from the word didaskalos, and that means the teaching activity. There's a tremendous amount of teaching that has to occur in the pulpit situation, in a Sunday school class, parenting. There's a lot of time that parents are involved in teaching, just teaching, explaining, and repeating over and over and over again. I'll never forget when I was at Kent Academy, we had to make our beds, and we had to learn how to make our beds, and sometimes they had to teach us several times. And we were judged as to how we made our beds, and if they were too messy, we had to do it again, and, you know, make sure your shoes were in the shoe place, and the sheets were, and you weren't, you know, harboring any little bird nests in the sheet drawer. We had to make sure all those were out. We used to race little tinker toys with big giant beetles that had horns on them, tie thread to the horns. And the dear aunties would go through on a sheet and they would up and they'd see these big beetles and scream, you know. So we would have to get the beetles out of the sheet drawer. All these things we had to learn as kids. And yeah, we went through a lot of dorm mothers. We wore them, we gave them gray hair early. Oh, what do you got, 120 boys, you know, it's difficult. And all of the tricks that we heard our parents play, you know, when they were at Bible college, we were playing on the dorm parents. And they had their hands full. But anyway, it was a lot of, you know, a lot of teaching. But they had to reprove and rebuke and exhort and so forth. A lot of teaching activity. Also, the discipler has to remain well-balanced and self-controlled, nepho. This is an interesting word here. We're at verse 5. Watch thou on all things, endure afflictions. That means be balanced, be self-controlled. And then in all things relative to discipling, we have to bear hardship patiently. Kakopatheo is to bear hardship patiently. And then do the work of an evangelist in giving out the gospel and fulfill completely our service, our office of the Lord's call to his disciple. When I was a child one day, we were in Nigeria, West Africa, and my mother saw me trying to construct something out of the earth and so forth. And I was just a little boy. I'd been around the Africa. And she said, Donnie, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to offer a sacrifice, because I'd seen the Africans offer a sacrifice. And my mother said, oh boy, we're going to have to get some Bible teaching in here in a hurry. I was just a little kid, about 3 years of age and so forth. So she immediately took me to the Bible, and she had some flannograph material, and she showed me what a sacrifice was, what a biblical sacrifice was in the Bible, and how what the Africans was doing was paganism. That's wrong. What we're supposed to do is to read the Bible. But Jesus Christ had already died and was already the sacrifice that was complete. So she found out very early I needed some theology. Otherwise, I was going to just be doing what the Africans were doing. You know, offer a little chicken. I was going to have my own pretend little chicken and offer it on the sacrifice. I didn't know any better. I didn't know it was wrong. So she had to do the work of an evangelist very early. And by the age of 4, she had me memorizing John 3:16. My brother, who was 2, actually memorized it before me. He had a faster memory, and he picked it up. I don't know a time when I did not know John 3:16, but she did the work of an evangelist, see? That's what we're supposed to do. Every Sunday morning when we get up here, you notice we give the gospel? Now, there's several reasons we do it. One reason is to make sure if there's someone here who might not know Christ, we want them to hear the gospel. I also do it to train the congregation how to witness. because the information I'm giving you is pre-evangelism plus the evangelism, so that if you run into a person who has no church background, you'll have the content to know how to talk to them. And there was a man who was in our church, Dan Sundstrom, at one time. He's now with the Lord. When he was first in our church, he went to the jail at Litchfield, and there were six men there that wanted to know how to become Christians. Well, Dan was just out of the Lutheran church. He didn't know what to do, so he repeated the little spiel that we do in the morning. Six men accepted Christ as their Savior. So all he did was repeat the little spiel. These guys understood the gospel and were saved. And that's another reason why I do it every Sunday. I know you've heard it many times. You probably got it memorized backwards and forwards, but that's all right. I want you to have it. Do the work of an evangelist. Parents have to do it. Pastors have to do it. Sunday school teachers, VBS workers, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Complete it. Plural forel. And your diakonia, or your service, or your office of the Lord's call to disciple. Now, as an added encouragement to fulfill this calling, irrespective of his hearer's response, Paul called those who disciple in the church to heed his personal ministry example. Paul wrote these words aware of his soon martyrdom for serving the Lord, aware that he had fought the good fight, that he'd finished his course laid out by the Lord, and that he had kept the faith so that God had laid up for Paul a crown of righteousness to give him in the end. That's verses 6, 7, and 8. So that crown, however, is available to all disciples who follow Paul's example to discharge their divine callings as he had, and who thus love Christ's appearing when they too will be awarded. You know, this is something that we often think for, you know, a pastor or an apostle or an evangelist gets this crown of righteousness. But if you're in any discipling role, if you're a parent in a discipling role, and you fulfill your job as a disciple, you'll get a crown of righteousness too. You're fulfilling your calling. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're in vacation Bible school, if you fulfill the calling, the assignment that God has given you, you'll get a crown of righteousness. That's a very important role. So the lesson is to minister well. If his hearers reject Scripture, a disciple must function independent of his hearer's reaction and focusing on his accountability to God and God's reward for fulfilling God's calling. So may we heed Paul's word and example to disciple well, regardless of the hearer's response. Today, after the worship service, I was given a book by a person in our church, and it's a book that exposes a lot of the apostasy that is occurring, a lot of the ecumenism that is occurring, even in neo-evangelical circles and whatnot. And I found out that one of my former classmates at Dallas Seminary is involved now in something that is wrong. And, you know, it was sad to hear that. And here I'm thinking, here's a fellow that had the same training that I had and so forth. He's chosen to go in that direction. So I realized anew, as I was getting ready to prepare this message tonight, of course this message is already typed up and sent to the press on Friday, realized anew the importance of the fact that not everybody who's exposed to the truth is going to respond positively to it. And it may be that even people who are currently in our body here someday will turn their back on it. I don't know. But irregardless of that, I have a job to do. Same with you. There are people that God has called you to be a witness to, a discipler to. God wants you to operate independent of them. You're independent of their response. Your job is to fulfill your calling. Fulfill your calling as unto the Lord. Someday, you and I are going to stand before Christ. We're going to give an account to Him. So the only thing that matters in all of this process is what God thinks. See? And it's very simple, very simple. It's what God thinks. And if we focus on what God thinks, then we'll be happy, and then we will be fulfilled, and we will also fulfill the calling to which God has given us.